It is so very good to see everybody who is here this morning. Before I get into the sermon, would like to thank all of the men for coming down here and cleaning up around the building yesterday. I just like cleanliness. And I like it when things line up. I'm the guy who comes into your house and readjusts your pictures on the wall. I like it when things line up and they're symmetrical and they're clean. And there was a lot of hard, diligent work here yesterday, and I want to thank all of the men for coming and help us in that regard. You know, it's just a couple more weeks and the college students are going to be going home. Those of you who are our college students, we want you to know that you are a great blessing to us when you are here with us, and we hope you have a wonderful summer. If I were going to pick one of my sermons that I think is probably one of the most important sermons that people need to hear, this is it. For the last 2 weeks, I have been trying to impress upon you the importance of repentance. For instance, you find over in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And then you find over in Luke chapter, I believe, 13, around verse 3, repent, or you shall all likewise perish. And then you find over in Acts chapter 17, where the Holy Spirit, speaking through Paul, tells the Athenians that unless you repent, God commands all men everywhere to repent. So you find repentance here is commanded of all men everywhere, that unless we repent, we're going to perish, and that repentance is necessary to obey the gospel. But what is it? What does it mean to repent? We've spent 2 Sundays, 4 sermons, trying to define repentance. So we will come to understand exactly what it is, the magnitude of what is expected of us in repenting. And now this morning and this evening, we're going to be studying from the scriptures, how do you repent? How do you do this? Since it is crucial to our salvation, crucial to us obeying the gospel, crucial to our relationship with God, how do you repent? We're going to start by going over to Romans chapter 12, verse 2 that Titus read for us. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If I were going to tell you one of the best verses that define repentance as to what it is and even how you do it, it is Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. What I want you to see here is that this transformation that's taking place within us, this transformation that is linear, that's going to take all of your life to put off the old man and to put on Christ and to grow in the Christian attributes, to be transformed, look at what I put in yellow for you, by the renewing of your mind. The change within our life, the change in the way in which we live, repentance, is driven by the renewing of the mind. It all starts here in the brain, folks, and what we do with the mind. Let's continue with that, going to the next verse on this. Ephesians chapter 4. What I'm wanting you to see here again is in this context, we're talking about repentance. At the very beginning of the verse, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So again, this is one of those verses that is trying to describe repentance to us in the putting off of the old man, the putting off of the sins. But he says here in the last part of the verse, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's basically the same thing we read over in Romans 12 and 2. The renewing of the mind, the changing of the mind to lead to the changing of the life. Let's continue with this. In Romans chapter 8 again and verse 6. He says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. In the same chapter in verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I want you to notice, first of all, these two verses are in the same chapter. They're in the same context of Romans chapter 8. The very first verse talks about being spiritually minded. And to be spiritually minded is life, and it is peace. But when you drop down to verse 13, the way it's put is, if you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body. So this phrase, putting to death the deeds of the body, that's repentance. But notice how you do this, by the Spirit. To be spiritually minded. The renewing of your mind. The renewing of the spirit of the mind. That is how you repent. The same thing is said over in Galatians chapter 5, 16 through 17. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another. Okay, let's get down to basic reality of ourselves to understand what's going on here in every one of us. There are things that are driven by my desires of my flesh. There are things that are sinful, with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And we enjoy doing these things, okay? There's pleasure in sin. And so we are being driven by these desires to participate and practice these sins. But then you have over here the spirit and the flesh. The text says they're contradictory to one another. They're butting heads. They're against each other. And so are you going to be carnally minded or are you going to be spiritually minded? You see, it comes back to the mind. To be spiritually minded is how you're going to stop doing the sin. That's what the text we just read talked about. It says, for if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's how you stop doing it. Go back to the verse we read earlier back in Romans chapter 8. By the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. What I'm wanting you to see, that's the same thing we just read over there in Galatians 5. Walk in the flesh, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. They're teaching the exact same thing is what I'm trying to show you. The reason this is important because this is how you do it. But then you're going to start saying, well, how do I get spiritually minded? How do I get to the point where I walk in the Spirit? How do I get here to where I then can repent? I want you to see this in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Okay, so now we're coming back to the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit. And this is the same concept of being able to stop sinning, being able to put to death the desires of the flesh, being able to repent. And so in the context here, he says, live in the Spirit. Let us also walk in the Spirit. Now in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, it says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And then when you go over to Galatians again in chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, for the just shall live by faith. All right, slow down. Let your brain sink this in. When you walk by faith, you are walking in the Spirit. When you live by faith, you are living in the Spirit. It is saying the same thing two different ways. To walk by faith is to walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit is to walk by faith. You're saying the same thing two different ways. What I'm trying to show you is it comes back to the mind and the changing of the mind and the renewing of the mind. And this is important to understand from the sermon this morning, how the renewing of the mind takes place, how you get to where you are being led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, by living by faith and walking by faith. So having said that, let's get to the rest of the sermon. I want to go back now to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Let's stop right there. What he is describing here in the first part of the verse is repentance. To where it's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. But notice what he says after that. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's the how. The first part of the verse is the what he's doing. The last part of the verse is how he's doing it. The life that he is now living, how is he living it? He's living it by faith. Remember the verse earlier from Galatians? The just shall live by faith. When you are living by faith, you are living in the Spirit. When you are walking by faith, you are walking in the Spirit. I'm going to come back to the last part of this verse later on, but I want to go further now. Going back to Romans 2 and 4. Are you to despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Okay, look at the verse above this. Go back to it. Where did it go? There it is. Talking about the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now going to the very next verse, it talks about the goodness of God. When we're talking about the goodness of God, it's talking about the goodness of God toward me, the goodness of God toward mankind, coming to understand what God has done for me, what God is doing for me now, and how much God loves me. When I come to understand the goodness of God toward me and all mankind, I want him to be pleased with me. I just want my Father in heaven to be pleased with me. Because I love him. Because of the goodness he's shown to me and the love he's shown to me. Let's continue with this thought. Going further over in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Let's stop right there. When he's talking about overcoming the world, the context here, you got to remember back in 1 John chapter 2, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is of the world, it's not of the Father. Okay. When he's talking about the world here in the context, he's talking about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Okay? This is how you overcome the world. This is the way to repent. He says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Here it is again. Are you seeing this? Pretty easy to see. The life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And when he's talking about the world, he's talking about every aspect of sin that's discussed in 1 John 2. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you are also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, I got some questions about this. When he talks about this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith, exactly how much of my life is that encompassing? Why, all of it. When he says, the life that I live by faith in the Son of God. Exactly how much of his life is that encompassing? All of it. All the time. This is what I've been trying to teach you about repentance. It is all of you all the time. It is a continual process. It's not just point action. It is always, always being transformed into the image of Christ. Always going toward God. Always returning to God. Always putting on Christ. Always growing in it. Always living by it, by faith. Let's continue now. Colossians chapter 1, 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Let's stop right there. Do you remember my sermon last Sunday? We were talking about the goals of repentance. And in the goals of repentance, what we're trying to get to is being steadfast, unmovable. You remember that? Steadfast, unmovable. The text is talking here about being grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. When we talk about faith, there are different aspects of faith. And one of them has to do with what you believe. I believe in God. I believe Jesus is the Christ, Son of God. I believe he died for my sins. I believe he rose from the dead. That's what I believe. Then there's the trusting aspect of faith that you believe you're being told the truth by God through Jesus Christ. But here's another aspect of faith, and that is hope. I want to see my dad and my mom again. I want to see my father-in-law again. I want to see all of my friends and loved ones that I've been close to through the years who have already died in Christ. I want to see them all again. And so I'm not going to let anybody or anything keep me from that. There is no one or anything that is worth me giving up being with God and Jesus in heaven. And so I'm going to continue, notice this, continue in the faith. Let your faith be grounded. Let your faith be steadfast. Let it be unmovable because it's going to the hope which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now let's go to the step further. Let's go back to Ephesians 6. In verse 10 through 11, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. So here again, we're talking about, how do you do this? This is the goal. I want to be strong. I want to be unmovable. The way you're going to have that is by being strong in the Lord and the power of His might, by putting on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And again, the context here, if you remember a few weeks ago, we had talking about our goals are to stand against the wiles of the devil. But in the context here, this is what he says. You do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. And then he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This text here in Ephesians 6 is crucial for anybody to repent. If you are going to be strong, you are only going to be strong when you are strong in the Lord and the power of His might by putting on the whole armor of God. If you do not put on the whole armor of God, you're a sitting duck and you're going to be easily picked off by Satan. You will not have strength without the armor of God. But as he goes further in the context, he says, look at the very next one. Above all, taking the shield of what? Faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Notice that. All the fiery darts of the wicked one, all the temptations of Satan, everything that's going to hit you, you can resist it. You can put out all the fiery darts of Satan with the shield of faith and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're coming back to that in just a moment. Let's go to Ephesians 3 now real quickly, verses 16 through 17. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Now let's stop right there. We're again talking about strength. You remember earlier from Ephesians? Strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Here again, he's talking about you being strengthened in the inner man. How is that done? That Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Kind of sounds like what Paul said earlier over in the text of Ephesians. Okay. That you being rooted and grounded, and look at the last part now, love. You remember talking about being steadfast, and rooted, and unmovable in your hope? Now you're rooted, not budging. Grounded, not budging. In love. Love is the highest level of your faith. This is what God is wanting us to get to where faith, we have godly fear, we have trust, we have hope, we have love. And because we love Him, I want to be pleasing to my God because I love Him. It's no more complex than that. I'll tell you a quick story. My wife is cringing because she knows it's coming. A lot of times people think, you are a great student in college, I bet, weren't you? No. I was the worst student possible. I was lazy. I did what I had to do to pass, and that was it. I made a D in a class, and you can't graduate with a D in your major. So I had to go back a fifth year to retake one class. When I told my dad, I'm sorry, Dad, I made a D. And I got to go back a whole nother year because it's in the spring semester. So I got to go a whole nother year to take this one class. He didn't say anything to me. But he went in his bedroom and he laid down in his bed and started crying. He didn't know that I saw it. I was just standing there in the hall looking in, watching my father crying on his bed. My mother came up beside me and she said, "You trust your father." Okay. From that point forward, for the rest of my life, I became the perfect student. I became the man academically I could be. I made straight A's. I was on the dean's list. I was the top of my class. And every single time I got an A for the rest of my life, even into my 40s, when I moved here the first time, folks, I went to Harding. The whole 10 years. And every time I got an A, I called my dad and I said, "Dad, I got an A." Why did I do that? He is my father, and I loved him, and I knew I had hurt him, and I just wanted my father to be proud of me. That's all. No more complex than that. If you understand that with me and my physical father, you must understand that with me and my spiritual father. I understand how much I am loved by him. And I understand what my sin does to my relationship with him. And so when I realize I've broken his heart, I cry in shame and cry for forgiveness. And I'm going to get up and do the best I can to live a life that my father is proud of. And I'm talking about my father in heaven. That's how you repent. By faith, hope, godly fear, and love. 2 Corinthians says in chapter 7, verse 10, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. The sorrow of the world produces death." Godly sorrow. Sorrow to what my sin has done to my God in heaven. And what it has done to my relationship with my God, that's going to drive you to change your life, to try to live a life that's pleasing to your God. Romans 10, 17, a verse probably everybody knows. "So the faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God." So what I'm trying to show you here now is the connection between the word of God and repentance. Again, this whole sermon is, how do you repent? The very first part of it, you live by faith, is to live in the Spirit. To walk by faith is to walk in the Spirit, because by being spiritually minded, you're going to be able to put to death all the desires of the flesh. You're going to be able to repent. What I'm trying to show you is the role the Word of God plays in you being spiritually minded. The role the Word of God plays in you having faith, hope, godly fear, and love. The role the Word of God plays in repentance. Colossians says in chapter 3 and verse 10, "And I put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." Now, remember what we learned earlier at the very beginning of the sermon, how it is with the renewing of your mind from Romans 12 and 2 that you repent. And then by Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about renewed in the spirit of your mind. Here is that same concept of renewing in the mind. But I'm wanting you to see what it teaches about this renewing in the mind. It is renewed in knowledge. It is renewed in knowledge, not just your feelings. It is renewed in knowledge. And again, I want you to see the very beginning of what I put in yellow for you. Put on the new man. In the context, chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." Again, if you don't know this, that's repentance. That's the process of the growing in repentance by putting on Christ. And so he finally says in the context here of Colossians chapter 3, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." What I'm wanting you to see here is in this context on repentance in the book of Colossians, where he's talking about putting off the old man and putting on the new man and putting on Christ, he concludes it by saying, "Let the heart be filled with the word." Look at this. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." What I'm trying to tell you is very simply this. You need to spend some serious time with the book. You need to spend some serious time in the Bible. You need to open it and you need to find the verses that are fitting where you are in your life now. The struggles you're facing now, the battles you're facing now, and you need to read those scriptures often and meditate on them deeply. Because it is the Word of God that is coming into the mind that is going to change the mind and make the mind spiritually minded. When you have the Word of Christ dwelling in your mind richly, deeply, that is how you become spiritually minded. Ephesians again, chapter 4, 20 through 24. I want you to see how many times this refers to knowledge. This context, by the way, is dealing with repentance and how you do it. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. We're talking about learning Christ, learning Jesus. If you're going to put on Jesus, don't you think you need to learn what Jesus is like? Well, duh. Yes. If this is talking about putting on Jesus and putting on Christ and his meekness and his kindness and his humility and his love, then I need to learn Jesus. And he says that you put off, see that put off right there? There's repentance again. That you put off your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And then he continues further and says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There it is again. And that you put on the new man, which you created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. There's repentance again. All these verses I'm showing you are dealing with repentance. And here again he comes back to the renewing of the spirit of your mind. And that continues by talking about putting on the new man. You're putting on the new man in knowledge. Knowledge of God and knowledge of Jesus. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14. I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him who was from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, now look at this, because you are strong. Let's stop right there. Strong. How are we going to be strong? We're going to be strong by being strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You remember that from Ephesians 6? Be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. How are you going to do that? By putting on the whole armor of God. Now, earlier we were talking about the shield of faith, with which you will put out all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And what's the last one there? A sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. You must recognize the sword of the Spirit as an integral weapon of the armor of God that you must practice with, that you must learn, that you must make an extension of your heart and mind, that you can recall in the moment to where when the enemy attacks, you can pull the sword from the sheath because the sword is in your brain. And you are spiritually minded. And you can pull the sword out at will in a moment. And start quoting the scriptures. Do you remember what our captain and our king, Jesus the Christ, did in Matthew 4 when Satan tempted him? Every single time he responded, it is written. He pulled the sword from the sheath. Brethren, we're not going to stand in the evil day. We're not going to be strong in the Lord. Unless we put on the whole armor of God and learn our weapons and use our weapons. Getting back to the text, he says, because you are strong, look at this, and the Word of God abides in you. Ah, there it is. You want the Word abiding. Where is it going to abide? Bonk, right there. It's going to abide in your brain. It's going to abide in your mind. It's going to abide in your heart. And he says, the Word of God abides in you, the very last part of this, and you have overcome the wicked one. Folks, that's teaching the exact same thing that Ephesians 6 teaches, about standing against the wiles of the devil. How are you going to overcome Satan's attacks against us? How are you going to stand? How are you going to be immovable? How are you going to repent? By having the Word of God abiding in you. I'll close the sermon by going to Psalms chapter 1, 2 through 3. But his delight is the law of the Lord. And his law, look at this, he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Remember the song, the old song. I'm not going to sing it for you. But basically, the idea is like a tree planted by the water, immovable, steadfast, strong. How do you get there? By taking the word of God day and night. And look at this word here, folks. Meditate. Where do you meditate? In your brain. In your mind. Everybody here. All of us. We have spiritual weaknesses. Okay? All of us have areas where we're fighting intensely. And sometimes we're losing battles. Okay? That's reality. What I'm trying to show you is how to stand. How to be immovable. How to be grounded. How to be steadfast. How to repent. It is going to be done through faith, and it's going to be done through the Word of God. And it's because faith comes from the Word of God, and knowledge of God's will comes from the Word of God. You put the two together. And when you have the knowledge of God's will, and it is in you and abounding, and you have the Word of God as a sword of the Spirit that you can draw in a moment, and that driven by your faith, whenever Satan hits you, and he will in the future, you will be able to say no. You will be able to resist. You will be able to stand evil day. You will be able to repent. Meditate on the scriptures that fit your needs. You know, I jokingly say that 3 o'clock is the witching hour with me. I don't know how many of you have the same thing, but numerous times I just wake up in the middle of the night and I look over at the clock. 3 o'clock, okay. It's like my body goes, 3 o'clock, wake up. And this is something I have found. Okay, sometimes when I wake up at 3 a.m, I can go back to sleep. Sometimes I can't. And so I'm sitting there by myself in the middle of the night. My wife is asleep, and I'm sitting here. And I know if I get out of bed, I'm going to wake her up. And so I just sit there. But I'm not going to waste those 3 hours till she wakes up. Spend those 3 hours in meditating on the Word of God. Spend those 3 hours in prayer. And there have been times when Linda will wake up and I say, hey, and whenever I say hey to Linda when she wakes up, that means she's surprised because usually she wakes up first. So when she wakes up, I go, hey, how you doing, honey? Oh, you're awake. And she will always say, how long you been awake? Thank you. And I'll say, well, since 3 o'clock. And she goes, oh, I'm sorry. Are you okay? Thank you again. And I usually answer, I feel great. You know why? Because I've been meditating on the Word of God for 3 hours. I've been praying to God for 3 hours. And I've been waiting for her to wake up so I can jump up and conquer the world. I'm telling you, folks, the scriptures are telling you the truth. Find the Word of God that fits where you are, okay? Find the Word of God that fits your struggles, okay? And then let it dwell in you richly, sinking it into your mind. And when you haven't got any time to sleep because you can't sleep, meditate on the Word of God and pray to God. Because by doing that, we are growing spiritually minded. And as being spiritually minded, we can repent. This is the first sermon on the subject. She shouldn't be surprised I got another sermon tonight. And since I'm saying that for a reason, because I know some of you are not going to be back tonight. Sorry, but that's just reality. And since I know you're not going to be back tonight, and I told you at the very beginning, this is one of the most important sermons I'm ever going to preach, I want you to hear the rest of the story. Very quickly. In the book of Matthew, when the disciples were talking to Jesus saying they'll never forsake him, but they did. Their intentions were real, but they forsook Jesus that night. He told them there in the Garden of Gethsemane, spirit is willing, flesh is weak. We want to repent. We want to change. We want to be steadfast. We want to be immovable. We want our God to be proud. Our intentions are real. But the flesh is weak. Tonight's sermon is going to be dealing with that reality of what Jesus told them. Watch and pray. So if you don't come back tonight, get the sermon outline later on. Listen to it on the internet. Get the outline and read it, because it's going to be telling you again how to repent. Is watching and praying. Now then, I'll stop. If there's anybody here this morning, though, who's not in Christ yet, and you honestly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, be willing to confess your faith and repent of your sins. Repentance is the greatest commitment of your life, because you're committing yourself to put off the old man, to put on the new man, to put to death the sins that are in your life, to walk in newness of life, to become a living sacrifice to God. The biggest commitment of your life. But if you're willing to make that commitment of repentance, we'll be glad to assist you and baptize you into the body of Christ for the remission of your sins. And then what is expected of you for the rest of your life is to live and walk by faith. There it is. I've told you all this before, I'll tell you one last time. Faith is the gasoline that drives the engine of repentance. Live by faith, walk by faith, all the way to the close of your life. If you become entangled in sin, and you're down on the ground, and it's difficult for you to get up, it's difficult for you to go forward, we'll pray for you, we'll pray with you, we'll do the best we can to help you get untangled. We'll do the best we can to help you get up and go forward and finish your race in Christ. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.